Unity is, there's a lot of talk right now. I was talking to some other pastors this week, and even some of them are just upset with how much discord, how much argument, how much fighting is going on in our nation right now. And, you know, and a lot of them refer back like, man, we never had this kind of political fights before and all that. But, you know, if you really study history, we've been fighting from the beginning. When they tried to get the Declaration, I mean, the first Constitution, it just almost didn't happen because people were just yelling at each other and fighting over how to write that. So sometimes people don't look back and see that it wasn't all that grand all the time, but we persevered and kept going. But here's the deal. So they're kind of pumping it out there. We just need unity. We need somebody to put us back together. And may I just say this? Listen, Jesus said, I come to bring a sword and division. We're not going to have unity in the world when we got such diverse values and systems of belief. So don't get so affected about all that so-called discord. Because for one, the media and everybody else are just pumping it nonstop to get us to thinking that nobody likes anybody and everybody's mad and everybody's ranting. And the truth is, that's not taking place. In fact, as we walk the streets of Sturgis, I just find that it's just been a really sweet time of just fellowship with everybody I've met. I haven't had a bad moment. Maybe you have, but I haven't. And I'm looking at people's eyes, and I'm flashing a hello to you, them, and they are all responding, and it's been really awesome. And so don't get caught up in what they're trying to get us caught up into. But unity is not required for God's kingdom to be built as far as the world. It's not necessary. There's going to be division. When there are people who want to say, listen, a life is not that valuable. If it's inconvenient for you, you can remove them. And then there's others say, no, life is very precious, and we'll fight for it. You're not going to have unity between those two groups. Okay? But I want to talk to you about unity that is really critical, and that's the unity within you. That's when all your parts are unified. And in the body of Christ, even, some people say, well, there's so many denominations, so many different groups. And yeah, there are. But the Buddhists have more division than we do. If that makes you feel better. Again, the unity, let me put it this way. The unity that we need is not when we all agree and believe the same thing. Because you can get with a group and all agree and be in perfect agreement and be going down the tubes. Here's the unity that we really need, I believe. The unity that we need in the body of Christ is not when you and I all think the same, we dress the same, we act the same, we sign a little paper that say we all agree on the same things. You know, isn't that interesting? Because most groups have that. If you want to be a part of us, you're going to have to agree with the statement of faith. You notice we don't have one. And there's a reason. Because I think the unity that we really need is when each one of us has a live relationship with Jesus and we're doing what he wants us to do. The focus ought to be on each one of us connecting to him and doing what we're supposed to do, not all of us coming to an agreement and doing the same thing. And because, you know, your own body, Paul related this. He said your own body is in unity when each part does its proper thing, but not when you're all trying to do the same thing. And so the focus ought to be on us concentrating on our walk with the Lord. Jesus said this, you know, and he's talking to Peter and told him what was going to happen to him. Then Peter says, well, what about the apostle John here? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said to him, what is that to you? You just follow me. Boy, what a good word for all of us. What is that to you about what God's doing in somebody else's life? You just follow me. And if each one of us follow him, I guarantee you, it'll bring out a beautiful symphony. Well, we have a real tendency to, in America especially right now, it's one of the programs the system is let's all act the same, believe the same, look the same, get the new trend, get the new style, and all that. And it's just like it's ineffective, and it's just like walking in mud. It just doesn't work. It works so much better when all of us have our distinct different attitudes and beliefs and feelings. So let me talk again about the unity about your parts, which you are a spirit, brand new, made in the image of God that's perfect. You have a soul, you have a mind, you have emotions, you have a heart, and where the belief systems and the deep feelings reside. Then you have a body, and a part of the soul and the flesh and the body go into what we call the flesh, which is at odds with this, odds with us. At the same time, you can buffet. Is that buffet or buffet? You can buffet your body and get it in alignment with your spirit. So you can have your body working with you, but you have to bring it under subjection. Okay, but the spirit man is perfect before God. And then we renew our mind and our thoughts. And when all that comes into unity, you are awesome. It really makes a big difference on your health. It makes a big difference on your relationships with everybody else. And your whole being begins just to prosper when you're in perfect unity with the Father and with yourself. Now, which is more powerful, do you think, or more necessary? Increasing your positive thinking and positive attitude, or reducing your negative? And you can think about that and argue about it. I hope you have a different opinion than me, because my opinion is... You'd say the negative. We'll go with Chris then. Uh, 70% of negative thinking people are not aware that they're negative. Now think about this, and here again, according to research, who knows, who cares, but sometimes it gives us just a place to begin to talk. But some say the average person has about 60,000 thoughts per day. I've thought about taking a day off and trying to count them, but can you imagine trying to 60,000 thoughts log them? I mean, it makes me kind of ill just thinking about that. But I do know this is going very, very fast for me. I mean, I'm thinking all the time and a lot of thoughts. So just think about that. You got a lot of thoughts, and we're shooting for unity within our whole being. And it says, what's concerning is that 75% of these thoughts are negative. Now, I think that would vary a lot for different people. But let's just go with that ballpark, that three-fourths of our thoughts could be negative. And this is one of the other things that they said, is 95% of them are repetitive. That makes kind of sense, doesn't it? You ever get something just eating at you, and you just think, I got to quit thinking about this, but it just keeps coming back, and the harder you try to think about it, it just keeps coming back. And if you're like me, 60,000 thoughts per day, I probably got 120,000 at night, because I Zoom at night. That's just me. And you talk about repetitive, and I sometimes have to actually wake myself up, get up out of bed, go do something, because I start dreaming the same as I'm thinking, and I can't tell the difference sometimes. And I'll go slap myself in the kitchen and eat a turkey sandwich or something. So these negative thoughts are driven predominantly from the part of our brain where we fight and flight, which is there for necessary things. But if we dwell too much in that, our physical health goes down. Because when you're in the fight and flight, we've talked about this before, when you're in the fight and flight, when your being is stirred up, stressed up, anticipating something bad or something, then every cell in your body shuts down the membrane, so you can't get any nutrition in and you can't get any toxins out, and we become a very toxic person. This is huge. This is what, really, if you boil down, the bulk of our medical problems are because of stress, because we're not getting the nutrients we need and we're keeping the stresses in the cells. And for a lot of people, they just never come out of that. Hardly at all. I don't know how we function as good as we do. Because we were created to live in peace. Isn't it just interesting to think that God created our bodies to live in peace? You know, I was talking to Michael Thursday. You know, one thing he brought out is, you know, we look at the Apostle Paul and we use him for a great example of a lot of things, as Jody just did. But you got to remember, you know, Apostle Paul had a particular calling on his life. He was one of the first apostles sent to the Gentiles. He was birthing a whole new thing. And his life was very extraordinary. And somehow we sometimes take his life, and again, thinking we need to be in unity, think we need to all be the same, we try to pattern ourselves. And a lot of preachers will basically tell you, you need to be like the Apostle Paul. And I differ with that now. I didn't before. I was sharing with, I think a couple weeks ago or whenever, maybe it was last week, shared with you about Casey Tim, a friend of mine who lived out in the country and was just a country boy and drank heavy and partied heavy and was a fun-loving guy. And, then got MS and his body started, his whole life was living physical. And all of a sudden with MS, he was searching for truth and he came to walk with the Lord. And then his body just started shutting down, so he had nothing but, he could only move his head. But I went and saw him, and I said, and I thought, man, it was kind of like he came awful close to dying several times in the hospital and all that. And we thought he was close again, and I said something. I said, well, brother, Paul says better be with the Lord than, and than to be here type thing. And he goes, well, that's his experience, not mine. And, he said, I have no reason. I thought for sure he's going to say, I have no reason to live. And he said, I have no reason to leave. And he had nothing. All he could do is eat when his wife fed him and lay there in bed all day long. But what he said through the years has come back to me over and over. That's not my experience. That's Paul's. And I thought, yeah, but you listen, you're just a country boy that barely got saved here. What do you know about it? But as the years have gone by, I thought, he's right. So often, again, trying to fit, we pattern our life after somebody else's life. And we're told, hey, do it like them, do it like them. And it's like, wait. Why? If there's anything I'm convinced about is God wants an individual, intimate relationship with each one of us. I hope you're convinced about that, but if you're not, that's okay. But sometimes when people talk, it's almost like, they think they're so smart in the Lord and they think they're so wise that if everybody just listened to them, we'd all be better. You ever hear somebody like that? You're listening to him. And and yet I think, why are we so afraid of variety? Why are we so afraid of people being an individual and doing things different? Why do we look at somebody the way they dress and, well, that's ugly? Well, to you, maybe to me too, but just because we get an agreement doesn't mean it's really ugly. To them, it's beautiful. I mean, you go to other countries and you find out we don't all have the same opinions about what life should look like. But in our Christian walk, I believe one of the thoughts we need to give as we go into 2024 is, I was talking to Michael just before the service again, and he just said, people need to look back on their past. As Jody said, you need to move on, but you sometimes need to look back on your past and say, I think there's some things we need to change. It's going to be just a little bit stupid to do the same thing and hope for something else to happen. You know, I've been watching 14 hours of soccer yesterday and all that, and I did pretty good. But after a while, it's like, if you make the same mistake over and over for the last 5 years, have you ever thought about maybe changing it? Looking at it and saying, maybe this isn't what I need to do. Maybe I need to make a focus, you know. And for some people, you know, they make a mistake and it's like, oh, I do that all the time. And it's like, yes, you do. Isn't that a clue to repent, which means to change? So Jesus said this in Matthew. He says, but I tell you, every careless word, and that word careless is vanity. It's like a useless word. It's just, boy, do we have a lot of useless words. I won't go into that. But, you know, some people say, man, we shouldn't cuss. But there's a lot of things we shouldn't do. And one of them is just use vain words, words that have no function, no purpose. Just filling up the conversation, just habit, just speaking carelessly, mindlessly, blah, 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 you know. And it's like, and I really believe he's saying, but I'm telling you, you know, I've had this debate since I was in Bible college, but I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they will give an account, give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. So in Bible college, we would say, man, no, God, the grace of God covers those. Yeah, the grace of God covers everything. You're not going to be punished in heaven for anything, but you're going to give an account for everything. You're going to have a review in heaven of everything that you did and everything you thought and everything you said. And if that doesn't terrify you, you might not be awake today. You're going to be forgiven. You're going to experience the peace of God, but you're going to have to face every careless word that you use. And like I said, that's not just talking about the cuss words. That's just talking about useless words that we use just to fill up our day, sometimes mindlessly, without purpose. It's like when a kid kicks a ball in a certain direction and there's nobody there. And you hear one of the ex-coaches say, purpose. Have a purpose of why you're doing what you're doing. So, speed it up, John. So he goes on to say, by your words, by the way, that careless words is talking about rhema, specific words that we share. But then it says, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And that Greek word is logos, which, again, think about it. It's not just the words coming out of your mouth. Even if you're mute and you couldn't talk or whatever else, you communicate. There's words. There's words in, you know, that communicate out of our body language. There's words that communicate out of our attitude or our heart. It comes out of our eyes. It comes out. How many times you say something to your wife or your spouse and you say, well, you said this, and I did not. Well, you didn't use those words, but you said it. The cupboards were getting slammed. The doors were, you know, the stomping of the floor. And you're all looking, grinning like, don't look at my spouse right now. So he said, listen to this. He said, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. Justified means you'll be saved, and condemned means you're going to suffer harm. I don't believe that's just about judgment day. That's every day of your life. Every day of your life, you are being, you are having a victory or a failure, or life giving, or your life stealing by the words that come out of the abundance of the heart through the mouth. And like I said, when the Bible says through the mouth, you know that it's also through your eyes and through your everything else. Matthew 15 says this. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These words, this evil thoughts, the word there, let me read you some of the definitions on that. It's a discussion that is internal. Consideration. By implication, purpose. Imagination and reasoning, the thoughts of a man. The thinking of a man deliberating within himself. So the thoughts within yourself are either going to justify or condemn, are either going to save you or destroy you. Now think about that in light of your relationships and your health and everything else. It is ...75% of the people aren't even aware of it. Most people are just mindless. They have no idea of why their life is where it's at today. They think it's just because of the color of their skin. And that's why they're trying to tell us that, because they're trying to keep us really stupid. They're trying to get us to think that our life is a result of where we grew up, who we were with, who condemns us, who hires us, who doesn't pay us enough. They're trying to get if you notice that, all the media, everything that's going on, all the laws being passed are all about, hey, that person needs to take care of that because, and since nobody's saying you need to grow up, you need to take control of your life, not the government, not anybody else. Because it's all big smoke screen from the spirit of Antichrist. Because this very truth right here is out of that which fills your heart. Is you're creating your universe and what your life is going to be like. And if you stop and say, I don't like where I'm at in this area, then you got to look back and say, what brought me to this place? And what am I going to do to change it? Instead of saying, well, it's just my kids. They don't like me. If you ever bring somebody else into this thought process, you ought to be able to throw up a red flag right there and say, I'm in error. My life is a result of my walk with the Lord, nobody else's. Now, I know some of you will disagree with that, and that's good, because you need to think about it. And I need to think about it. But it's like, let no man say that he made me rich, but my Father. Let no man, I'm not giving the authority of my life to anybody else. Not my wife, not my kids, not you, not the government. My life is my life, given to me by God, and I get to be in charge of it. And I may be attacked by you, I may be abused by you, I may all that, but that doesn't mean I have to yield to it. I can rise up, I can get healed, I can go on. I do not have to, I'm not giving anybody the authority to mess with me. I am a child of God with all the privileges and responsibilities. Hallelujah. Now, so you got 60,000 thoughts a day. 95% of them are repetitive. How do you identify some of those negative thoughts? Well, I'm going to give you 6 words. First one is complain. Do you realize that complaining is absolutely useless? It's a careless thing. I can give you some examples, but I think most of you, if you'll just stop and think a little bit, how much of your day is complaining? Now, you may say, well, I don't complain much. Okay, that might be it doesn't come out of your mouth. How much of your thoughts are complaining? Why did they pull in like that? Why did they park like that? Why in the world do they try to sack groceries like that? My gosh. And if you evaluate a little bit, you'll find that, my goodness, if you listen to most people's conversation, sometimes the problem is we get together and we want to have some social life and we want to converse with somebody, and sometimes we don't know them that well. So I guarantee you, one of the most general things is to go into complaining. Even with a stranger, you can get into complaining. Did you notice how that waitress, with somebody you don't even know, do you see how she's complaining? The next one follows right after that, and that's criticizing. It's a negative thought. It's a negative thing. It's actually, as we talk a lot about, from the fall of nature. It's you think you have the right to judge what's good and what's bad in somebody's life. You think that's actually, you know, we're so indebted in this, we think we're actually supposed to do this. We think we're supposed to get together and complain and criticize anything that's wrong. We think that's the Christian way. We're the righteous people. We need to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. And then it just becomes a habit where it's just coming out of our mouth and we don't even recognize it. I guarantee you, if you make a point to look at these things in the next week and just say, I'm going to be really aware of every time I criticize, every time I complain, you'll find yourself being kind of quiet. You'll find yourself on the grandstand watching a ball game instead of saying, making it. I mean, it is so easy to criticize. The next one follows after that. Then you compare. And so this is where we get into our own thoughts of sometimes comparing ourselves. Well, you know, I'm better than that. Or, man, I wish I was better at that. And, you know, and again, when you start envying and coveting in somebody else's life, what it means is you're trying to fit into this mold of being like other people, being successful like them, and you're not content with being who God has made you. So you compare. Once you start comparing, then the next thing is you start trying to compete. And some people think I'm competitive. But I'm very aware of not trying to compete. I don't mind doing my best. I don't mind improving my game. But in fact, I'm one of those, if I do it three times wrong, I gotta make a definite, it is not excusable. But you want to avoid competition and competing with. You want to get happy with who you are. That's not easy, by the way, folks. It's hard to look in the mirror and not say, rats. I wish it was more here than there. And the next one is correct. If you find yourself always trying to correct everybody, you know, a lot of things, listen, and I know for you teachers, you got to do it all the time, and parents, you got to do it all the time. But I'm telling you, you can get into a mode where you just think you're supposed to fix everything and correct everybody. And I'm telling you, a lot of it, you'd be healthier, you'd be better, you'd be full of more life, you'd be more fun to be around if you stop thinking you should correct everybody all the time. There's a lot of people who aren't going to fix it no matter what you say. And it's like, you really don't have the responsibility. And by taking a break and a vacation from correcting, well, man, if I don't do it, they're going to be a mess. They're going to be a mess. Let them be a mess. I mean, really, seriously, why do you and I think we need to be the police of the world? And even our own family, my own kids, sometimes I see them doing something and go, man, that's going to cost them. But they'll pay the price. It is, you know how hard it is when you finally recognize it and you don't correct, you'll find out how much momentum you've had in that area. Because they'll start pushing you like an iceberg, right? I gotta say something. But you've been saying something to them for a long time and they haven't changed. What makes you think it's going to get better now? Take a vacation from correcting. Because one of the things you're doing is you're taking the focus off your own unity by thinking by fixing other people, you'll be better. Boy, as a pastor, as a leader, as a father or something, you just think you're obligated to do that. Man, I'm just telling you, I give you permission not to correct people. The last one is control. Control. Now, there is a thing called self-control, but you know, even in self-control, that's not a deed of the flesh. That's not done by white knuckling it. That's not done by making a new covenant or a new year's resolution. Self-control does not come from your flesh to control your flesh. Self-control is a fruit of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is walking in the kingdom of God. I think they're both the same thing. And the kingdom of God is being who you should be. Again, that's right there. Starts talking about stop trying to be unified with everybody. Stop trying to make everybody the same. I'm so glad I look out here and we're all dressed totally different. We don't have a dress code here. Hallelujah. Well, you do have to have a coat. You have to dress. Mostly. But this thing of letting yourself be who you are without comparing, without criticizing, without correcting, without trying to fix everybody else, and then control. I tell you, anytime I look at a situation and think, man, I'd like to take control of it, I start thinking, this would be a good time to exercise. You know what a dumbbell is? It's a great name, isn't it? Dumbbell. Has no purpose other than to build muscles for when you need it. And there's times in your life when you can just say, you know something, I'm not going to criticize here, I'm not going to complain here, I'm not going to try to control this situation because it's just, and I'm going to exercise it. But self-control, remember this, self-control is a fruit that absolutely comes from dwelling in the presence of God. You don't have to fight for it, don't have to work hard at it. You have to work at staying at peace. The kingdom of God is being who you should be and being at peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit then produces the fruits of the Spirit. So when we say, well, you better be a little bit more like that or that, you get to just throw that away and just say, no, I'm just going to focus in on being in the Spirit. But I'm going to say, I'm going to take a look. And if you got some situation in life, I don't suggest doing it on everything because you'll be overwhelmed. But take one or two things and just start looking at it and say, do I complain about that? Do I criticize that? Do I compare about on that? How am I competing? Am I trying to correct? Am I trying to control this situation? Because the only way you can get rid of so that many of these negative thoughts is to acknowledge them, repent, turn away from them, and then say, now I'm going to fill my heart up with respect for people. You know, I was asked to go to the prison, asked to go to jail by the sheriff. No. But a couple used to come to this church. The lady called one of our other members and said, can somebody go see my sister? So she's from Colorado, and she got busted during the rally, and she came up to go to court, and all of a sudden they're just threw her in jail. She was planning to go home. We were just talking about that. It's kind of a little, I don't know if it's a shock and awe thing that they like to do, but you can go to court just to see what's going to happen, and they can just say, okay, you're going to jail. You don't get to go to your car. You don't get to release the dog from the car. I mean, I've been in court when the poor guy's just saying, who's going to take my truck home or, you know, and feed the dog? I mean, he had no idea that was going to happen. That's kind of what happened to her. So I went and saw her. And just trying to encourage her. You know, a lot of people's lives are really messed up. And I forgot where I was going to go with that, so I'll let that go. But instead of criticizing her, instead of complaining, I didn't try to fix her. I didn't try to correct her. You know what I did? I just tried to really respect her. You are a child of God. You've messed your life up. Not just in one time, for years. She's been a 30-year meth addict. Boy, I tell you, sometimes it just looks really hopeless. And I'm thinking, what am I here for? sure like to be a hero here and lay hands on you, have never have another problem, but I don't think that's going to happen. But I can love her, which is respect and honor. And when you do that, by the way, you stop complaining. You stop criticizing. You stop competing. You stop trying to control them. You stop all those things. And I really believe the kingdom of God is powerful and lives can be changed if we'll walk in the kingdom, in the spirit. And part of that means walking away from all these negative thoughts. Be anxious for nothing. Would you stand with me, please? If you can, want to. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, and remember this, you may be complaining and it may be true, but this list includes more than truth. Okay? Just because you're complaining and correction is true doesn't mean it's justified. For whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I think it was about a week ago Thursday, I'm not sure, but I was in Rapid City and running around doing some errands, getting nowhere. And, you know, it's kind of funny because I had to go to the clinical lab or something. I was trying to find this lab that was kept calling me saying I got a bill. And they're very polite on the phone. I'd never answer the call. But they would leave a message saying, we might have the wrong address because we've sent you a bill and we haven't heard from you. Very nice lady. And so I finally decided, you know, I'd go figure that out. And I went to the wrong lab. They said, no, it's out there, on over there and all that. Anyway, I had got some life insurance. I had to do blood work for it. And they sent me a bill. And the insurance agent said, just blow it off. The insurance company will pay that in time. So I was blowing it off. Finally, I said, well, what is this? Oh, this is for a medical procedure I did 6 months ago. They finally got around to billing me, so it was my bill. So I paid it. So I was running around doing all that, and I heard these words, go home. And I thought, okay, right now? And so I was debating with God the whole time to go home. Why do I? And it was kind of, you know, a firmer thing, and it reminded me when I was in Burma, and the Lord told me, go home. I was supposed to go into Cambodia. I was supposed to, you know, it would take a miracle for me to get home. It's a long story. It's a heck of an experience. But I felt the Lord told me to go home. I said, there's something wrong? He says, no. But you told your son, Chase, that if I told you to go home, you'd come home. So I'm telling you to go home. And he said, don't look for a reason. Don't look for some, you know, just obey me. But God, I'm going to Cambodia. I want to go to Cambodia. I was preaching on the passion of God on that trip, and when Daniel got to Cambodia, the guy greeted him off the plane and said, who's going to preach to us the passion of God? And he said, oh, he went home. So I'm hearing these words, go home, and it didn't leave me, and it didn't leave me. And I said, man, can I stop at the church before I go home? Do I need, you know? And anyway, nothing really came out of that except these words keep coming to me, go home. Maybe it's a word for one of you, not me. And I thought, do you mean I'm going home to heaven? Everything came into play here. But one of the things it has done is spark this. Dwell on these things. He who dwells in the presence of the Lord. Go home. And home is when you're in the kingdom of God, at peace, with joy, thinking on these things. And if you can find anything worthy of praise, think on those things. If you can find anything honorable, think on those things. I believe if we take a break and turn away from some of this, the level of the kingdom of God's power in us will rise up. I believe that the radiance of his glory coming out of us will touch the people around us. I believe if you really work at this and you just say, I'm done, I'm going to really be aware of my complaining, my comparison, my all criticism. Some people might say, are you okay? You're not acting like yourself. You're awful quiet. Well, yeah, I am. Because I don't think I want to be accountable for every useless word that I'm saying. It does not have power for the kingdom to complain, to be in fear. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you for your instruction today. Thank you, Father, that when Jesus was transfigured in front of the eyes of the disciples, your voice came out loud and clear. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Today, Father, we have every heart, our hearts are full of desire to listen to you. And I believe you're speaking to us today about something that we can all grow in. No matter how good we are, we could grow in it. Father, I think we can actually say, we turn on the light and the darkness flees, but there's sometimes we need to tell the darkness, you need to go. I send you away. These negative, repetitive thoughts in me, they're like a poison that's come into me. They're trying to swallow me up. They're trying to get me convinced that this is the lifestyle I need to have. And Lord, I pray today that all of us, each individually, however you want to lead each person in here, will send some stuff away and just say, you know, I've done that in the past. I've got a habit of doing it. I'd like to change, Father. I'd like to be a new creation in this. I'd like to let it go, as Jody said. I don't want to hang on to it. Even though I'm so comfortable criticizing, complaining, and comparing, I choose to send it away. And I choose to go home and dwell in the presence of the Lord and in your glory and in your goodness, thinking about these things that are honorable, worthy of praise, and being thankful for all the weird people around me. Still complaining. Amen. Amen. God bless you.